Terry Privett will be here. Brother, they have been up in Northern Virginia. They were at a wedding last night, and Mike is speaking at a church up there this morning. They'll be coming by here on their way home, and they're going to be with us in the evening service, and Mike will be giving an update on their ministry, and they'll have an opportunity to fellowship with you and say hello. And so I encourage you to be here tonight and to encourage them as they stop by and visit with us this evening. I'm going to read just three verses out of Isaiah 50, verses 4, 5, and 6. It says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Isaiah 50 is one of the servant songs that we find in the book of Isaiah. We have noted in at least one message in the past that these passages are there. Isaiah 42, we looked at a part of that servant song in a previous message. There's one in Isaiah 49, as well as Isaiah, the last part of Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, the one that is most familiar to us. We noted the fact that these servant songs prophesy concerning the ministry that Jesus would have. They're prophesying the coming of Messiah in His first coming, and they give us insights into what would occur as Jesus was on earth and conducting His ministry. And of course, Isaiah 53 tells us in detail about His death and His resurrection and the purpose of all of that. But we're going to look just a portion of this servant song this morning. And it tells us, the part that we're going to look at, tells us about the devotional life of Jesus. What we often refer to as devotions, sometimes we refer to it as a quiet time, was evidently a daily part of Jesus' life. As Isaiah is writing prophetically of the coming of Christ, and he said in verse 4, "He wakeneth morning by morning, He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." Morning by morning, Jesus would get up and He would commune with His Father and hear what His Father had to say. Mark 1:35 tells us that Jesus, rising up a great while before day, went into a solitary place, and there He prayed and spent time with His Father. Someone noted that Jesus exercised the same communion with the Father as we do. And like the Lord Jesus Christ, we too need our daily devotional time, our quiet time. And I realize this is a very basic truth that we're going to consider this morning. Sometimes we need to get back to the basics. Sometimes we just need to be reminded. But I want to challenge us this morning about this matter of having a quiet time, having daily devotions. Philip Keller, in his book on the 23rd Psalm, said this about the spending time with the Lord personally in the Word. He said, "In the Christian life, it is of more than passing significance to observe that those who are most satisfied, most confident, and able to cope with the complexities of life, of all the problems that life throws our way, are those who rise early each day to feed on God's Word. It is in the quiet early hours of the morning that they are led beside the quiet still waters, where they imbibe the very life of Christ for the day. The biographies of the great men and women of God repeatedly point out how the secret of success in their spiritual life was attributed to the quiet time of each morning. There, alone, still, waiting for the Master's voice, one is led gently to the place where, as the old hymn puts it, the still dews of His Spirit can be dropped into my life and soul. One comes away from these hours of meditation, reflection, and communion with Christ, refreshed in mind and spirit. The thirst is slaked and the heart is quietly satisfied." He mentioned the fact of the biographies of men and women that God used mightily in the past all indicate that they spent that quiet time with the Lord. And let me just share with you some of those illustrations. A missionary by the name of C.T. Studd, he went to China first for a brief period of time and then ended up in Africa and spent most of his missionary life in Africa. But in the early days of his life, he would rise at 5 a.m. so he could spend time with God. Later, he would rise at 3:30 and spend a couple of hours with the Lord, and then he'd go back to bed for an hour before starting his day. D.L. Moody would rise early enough each day to spend 2 hours with the Lord before he would begin his day's work. Isabel Kuhn, who was a missionary in China in the days right before World War II, there was a period of time when she was, before she went to China, that she was living in a boarding house and working in Vancouver, Canada. And it was always noisy in that boarding house late at night or even early in the morning, the times when she would normally have had her quiet time. And since it wouldn't work because of the confusion that was going on, she couldn't concentrate. She asked the Lord actually to wake her up in the middle of the night. She wouldn't set an alarm. She just trusted the Lord. And during that period of time that she was living in that boarding house, the Lord would wake her up in the middle of the night and she would spend an hour in Bible reading and prayer every night. But she knew the importance of that. And she wanted to do it, and that was the time that worked best for her. Jonathan Goforth, who was a missionary to China, would rise at 5 a.m. during the summer months and 6 a.m. during the winter months so that he could spend time in devotions before beginning his day. We all need this time when we get along with the Lord and we fellowship with Him personally. And you know, the mornings are the best time if we can make it work. And I don't want to establish a law here today, but I do want to encourage you, if it's at all possible to do it in the morning, that is the best time. Because in the morning, and if you can do it first thing in the morning, before you ever get started on any other thing with your day, you can focus on that. A lot of times, if we put it in the morning, but we do other things first and do other business first, and then we try and focus and give our time and attention to the Lord, the other things that we've already got our mind thinking about, the business of the day, will often distract us even when we're trying to spend that time with the Lord. So if it can be one of the first things that we do every day, we will probably get the greatest benefit from it. But I realize it's not always possible to do it first thing in the morning. And again, there's no law that says it has to be that way. That evidently was the pattern of Christ, and it's the best way. But sometimes it doesn't work, a schedule. Or like Isabel Kuhn, the quiet time wasn't there until the middle of the night. And so if you can't do it first thing in the morning, find a time of day that works for you and spend that time then in Bible reading and prayer. But you know, even if that's the case, let me encourage you to try to give at least a few minutes, even first thing in the morning, to the Lord. Even if it's just while you're sitting down and eating your breakfast, and maybe just using a devotional guide and reading a verse of Scripture that would be in that devotional, and then reading the devotional thoughts that go along with that. But don't skip the verse. If you do that, make sure you first of all read the verse and think about the verse. And then the comments of the writer can help you to meditate on and understand what is said in the verse of Scripture. But let the Lord speak to you through His Word. And even if you can't spend a lot of time in the morning with the Lord, try and at least get that little bit of time. Get your mind and heart focused on the Lord as you begin your day. And then come back to that quiet time, that more extended time later in the day. The main thing is that there is a time every day that we spend with the Lord. And it is spending time with the Lord. And you need to find a quiet place, a place that you can be free from distractions. Jesus, we read, went into a solitary place to pray. He taught us to pray in our closet. I was thinking about the challenges sometimes of that. You know, I think about Jonathan Goforth when he was in China, and in the house, some of the houses that they lived in, his office, his study, his desk and all was just in one corner of a room. And then those early morning hours when he would be having his devotional time, the rest of the family would be getting ready for the day. And I marvel that he could even focus with all that distraction going on around him. Some people can do that. I don't know if you can. I can't do that. I've got to have absolute quiet. The best thing for me is if there's nobody around, and I can just, it's just me and the Lord. Sometimes that's not possible. I think it was Susanna Wesley who had 17 kids. And how in the world do you ever find time to be alone with the Lord when you have 17 children? But she would put her apron over her head. And that was how she got alone. And the kids knew, when mom has an apron over her head, leave her alone. She's spending her time with the Lord. So however it works for you, there's no law that says it has to be done this way or that way. However it works for you, the important thing is that there is a time every day that we spend with the Lord. That is the pattern that Christ established for us. Morning by morning He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. And I know that Jesus' life was more than an example. That the most important thing that Christ did was to give His life as a sacrifice for our sins. That because we had rebelled against Him, and we are sinners in the sight of God, that there needed to be a way that God could be both just and justify sinners. And so He did that in providing His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. And so when Christ died on the cross, He bore all of our sins and He suffered all of the punishment that we deserved. God the Father poured out all of the wrath against our sin on His Son, Jesus Christ. And He paid the debt for all of our sin. And when we come to God as a sinner, admitting our sin and our need of His forgiveness and His salvation, believing that Christ died for us, and we ask Him to forgive us and save us, He promises to do that. But Jesus' life is an example for those who have put their faith and trust in Him as Savior. I'm reminded of what He told His disciples in John chapter 13 as we read of Him washing their feet. And when He had finished, He said, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." That Jesus' life, as He lived His life in fellowship with the Father, in submission and obedience to the Father, as He came to be the servant, that His life and fellowship with the Father is a pattern for ours. He prayed in John 17 in His high priestly prayer. In verse 19, He said this, "And for their sakes," that is for the disciples' sake, for the believers' sake, He says, "I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth." That much of what Jesus did in His life on earth, in His submission to the Father, in His life of service, even in His fellowship with the Father in His devotional time, part of that was to teach us, this is the way that we must live. This is how we must conduct ourselves as God's children. We need Him. Christ needed that fellowship with the Father. How much more do we need that time in fellowship with Him? How much more do we need Him to help us and to guide us and to empower us? And so as we look at these verses in Isaiah 50 this morning, the devotional life of Christ, I want to look at three truths about His devotional life that we can learn from to help us in our own devotional life. We notice, first of all, that He listened. That he was given the tongue of the learned, He says, to know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. But He says, "He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." The Lord God hath opened mine ear. That Jesus listened, that he paid attention, that as He spent that time in fellowship and communion with His Father, that He was listening to what His Father had to say. He was paying attention. And one of the things that needs to be true of our devotional time is that we are focused, that we are listening to the voice of God, that as we read the Scriptures, that we are paying attention to what we're reading. Because there is so often those times we read the Word of God, and maybe we're reading through the Bible, and we know we're supposed to read 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday, and so we're trying to keep up with that. And we read our 3 chapters, and when we get all done, we couldn't tell anybody what we read. Because our mind and heart was not engaged. We were just, and we may have even been thinking about something that was coming up during the day as we're reading. We're supposed to be listening to the voice of God, and instead we're distracted or we're half asleep. We're not really listening. It's important that as we spend that time with the Lord, that we pay attention to what He's saying, that we're listening for the voice of God. And by the way, I would just note that, you know, we put a priority sometimes on serving God. And that is important. We are all supposed to be actively involved in the service of God, serving others, doing something for God. But, you know, God's priority is, first of all, listening. That before we ever go out and serve Him, we need to sit at His feet and fellowship with Him and listen to what he has to say. Isn't that what happened in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus? As Jesus was there, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha was serving, and Martha's complaining to Jesus because Mary's sitting at his feet and not helping. And Jesus said to Martha, Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Nothing wrong with serving. It's essential that we serve. But we need to first sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what he has to say. And so we need to make sure that as we come to our devotional time, our quiet time, that we have a heart that is engaged in reading the Word of God and listening to the voice of God. Spurgeon said, as to reading the Bible and praying with cold hearts and drowsy souls, there's been too much of it, and it causes our souls to wither. Again, remember that our devotions are not just fulfilling a duty, but rather, it truly is communing with God, that He does speak to us through His Word, and we speak to Him in prayer, and that it really is, that's what it's about, a fellowshipping with God, spending time with God. And so we need to be listening for the voice of God speaking to us, and we need to do everything that we can to make that time a profitable time. Even perhaps, if possible, going to bed earlier at night so that we can get up earlier in the morning so that we have that time that we need to spend with the Lord and finding that quiet place that we can get alone with Him and really fellowship with Him. And so we need to listen as we have our quiet time. But we also need to learn. He learned. He was wakened morning by morning. His ear was wakened to hear, but he heard as the learned. God hath opened mine ear, and he's been given the tongue of the learned to know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He learned. He learned, someone said, as truly as we learn from God. It's an amazing truth, and again, it's one of those mysteries of the incarnation that Jesus, as Luke 2:52 tells us, could increase. He could grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That Jesus grew even in his knowledge of things. Though he was God and he was all-knowing, yet as he clothed himself with humanity, he had to learn and grow just as every child does, as every person does. But he learned in his ministry as he served the Father. He learned from the Father what to do and what to say. In John 5, verse 19, it says, Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. In verse 30 of that chapter, He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. He said, I simply do what the Father has shown me to do. What the Father is doing, what the Father tells me to do, I do. And so that's why as Jesus was passing through Jericho and he stopped at the foot of a sycamore tree and looked up at a man there by the name of Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, you come down because I must abide at your house today, because that was the Father's work for Jesus to do on that day. And that's why he had to sit at the well in Samaria and talk to a woman there, because that was the Father's direction for him for that day. And that's why when he heard that Lazarus was sick, that instead of immediately going, he waited for 2 days. And then he went. Why? Because that's what the Father told him to do. That's what the Father wanted him to do. It's interesting to me. In Mark 1:35, it tells us again that he rose up early and went into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And as he's praying, the disciples come, and they're looking for him. And they say to him, Master, we need to go back to the village we just came out of. And they're wanting you to come back, and they're wanting you to preach some more, and they're wanting you to heal some more. And Jesus said, no, we're going to other villages and other towns, because that's why I've been sent. No, it's not the Father's plan for me today to go back to that town. It's the Father's plan for me today to go on to other towns. So let's go, because this is what the Father has for me today. And so as Jesus spent that time, morning by morning with the Father was giving him direction for the day and for his ministry and what he was to do and where he was to go, and teaching him what to say. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this. But again, the things that he said were the things that the Father taught him. John 7:16, "My teaching," he said, "is not mine, but his that sent me, as my Father taught me." He said in John 8:28, "I speak these things. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." As Jesus rose morning by morning and he went and he spent time with the Father and he listened. And as he's listening to the voice of his Father is giving him direction for his life and ministry. What he is to do, what he is to say, where he is to go. And our devotional time should be times when we sit at the Lord's feet and learn what he wants us to do and learn how he would have us speak and listen and hear. But it doesn't stop there. He had ears to hear. The Lord has opened mine ear to hear, and he learned what to do and what to speak. But then he said in verse 5, "I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." When the Father told him what to do, he did it. He was willing to do the Father's will, even when it involved his suffering and death. He goes on to say, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, and I hid not my face from shame and spitting," because that's what the Father told him to do. And he was willing to do what the Father said, even though it cost him dearly. Paul would write to the Philippian church, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You know, it's significant. If you look there in Isaiah 50, and you notice in verse 4, it says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned." And in verse 5, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear." And in verse 7, "For the Lord God will help me." And in verse 9, "Behold, the Lord God will help me." And it's significant, that term Lord God occurs those four times in this servant song. It's not in any of the others. But it's here for a reason. It emphasizes the sovereignty of God over the life of the servant. It teaches us, as Jesus walked on earth, his Father was his master. That he was the Lord God in the eyes of Jesus. That he was submitted to the will of God. That as the Father taught him what to do and what to say, he did what the Father showed him. He was obedient. You know, there's an interesting passage that I'll have you turn to in Ezekiel 33. Turn over to Ezekiel 33. It's a little bit different context, and I want you to see it in its context, and then I want to make application to what we're talking about today. In Ezekiel 33, at the end of that chapter, verse 30, God is speaking to Ezekiel. And he says to him, "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee." Don't understand that word "against" as in they're speaking bad about him. They're talking about him. And they're talking about you by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they're speaking to one another, everyone to his brother. And here's what they're saying: "Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them. And when this cometh to pass, and lo, it will come, then they shall know that a prophet hath been among them." They were happy to go to church, as it were. "Ezekiel's preaching today. Let's go here." Man, Ezekiel's a good preacher. Man, I don't know. I've never heard anybody that could preach as well as Ezekiel. Man, those messages, aren't they tremendous? I just love to hear him preach. And yet, they didn't go out and live any differently. They just talked about what a great preacher he was and how much they enjoyed the message. And then they went out and just lived just like they were before they had ever heard. That's a danger that we face. Matter of fact, I can't help but think, I've read a book by Warren Wiersbe where he gives biographical sketches of great preachers of the past. Many of them were British, Scottish. I know Brother Stan is concerned about the direction our country is headed. I think sometimes we're following the same path that Great Britain did a century ago. And I read about these great men of God, these great preachers, and how their churches were full and people delighted in their preaching, and they were tremendous preachers. But what difference did it make in Great Britain? And I can't help but wonder, I don't know, but I can't help but wonder if the problem was that the people were listening to the preaching and they were delighting in the greatness of the preaching, the tremendous messages. They loved to hear the preachers preach, but they didn't go out and live any differently. And I think in America we're falling down that same path. And I think we're at that point where, you know, in Britain the churches were full. And had these great men of God, these great preachers. And that generation passed off the scene, and today those churches where they preached are largely empty. Some of them don't even exist anymore, and those that do are about, you know, just have a handful of people in many cases. And what's happening in America today? We've seen great churches, we've had some great men of God, great Bible teachers and Bible preachers, and many of them have passed off the scene, and our churches more and more are emptying. Many are closing. And I can't help but think that part of the problem is we just delight in hearing good preaching, but we don't have any intention of changing. If you say, preacher, you're not talking about preaching this morning, you're talking about our personal devotions, and so let's make an application there. Because Jesus listened, and He learned, and then He lived what the Father had taught Him. And we go and we listen in our devotional time, and we learn what God wants us to do and how He wants us to live. And there's a danger for us even in that we can walk away saying, man, I got a blessing from the Word this morning. Man, there was this verse that just almost jumped off the page. God spoke to me and I saw this wonderful truth, and what a blessing it was to my heart. Man, it was just a blessing to be in the Word of God this morning. I can't wait to get back in the Word of God tomorrow morning. But I don't live any differently. I even saw what God wanted me to do, and yet I go out and I don't live any differently. I don't respond to the Word. I don't change. And it's great that we would be blessed by the reading of God's Word or the preaching of God's Word, that our heart would be stirred. That's great. But that's not ultimately what it's about. It's about living differently. It's about God through His Holy Spirit teaching us His will, and then us going out and by His grace and with His help living differently because of what He showed us in His Word. And living differently and being obedient to the Lord, no matter how difficult it is for us, no matter how painful it is, no matter if we understand even why God is telling us to do what He's telling us to do. Even if it doesn't result in the way that we wanted it to or expected it to, God doesn't do what we thought He would do. It doesn't turn out the way that we thought, but we are being obedient. God wants that obedience. Sometimes we need to respond immediately. Maybe always we need to respond immediately. Sometimes God shows us some truth, and our response needs to be immediately to stop and worship Him and pray to Him. Even as we read that psalm this morning, we read a psalm like that. One of the first things we ought to do is just stop and bless the Lord for what He says in that psalm about who He is and what He has done. And one of the first responses ought to be, before we ever leave the devotional time, before we ever leave our prayer closet, is to say, Lord, what a mighty awesome God You are. And I just want to worship You today. Sometimes it's going to mean that even, again, before we ever walk away from our devotional time, that there's some confession that goes on, because in our reading, God has pointed to some sin issue in our life that needs to be confessed. Lord, yes, that is sin. I realize I have been wrong. Please forgive me. Now help me as I go out of here to be able to live in obedience to You. It may be surrender, where we actually just have to say, Lord, I have been wrong, and I am going to go out of here, and by Your grace, I'm going to live differently. and I'm going to strive to be obedient to you. Jesus listened. Morning by morning, he would get up and spend time with the Father, and he would listen to what the Father had to say and learn the Father's will, and then go out and live what the Father taught him to live, to do what the Father taught him to do, to say what the Father taught him to say. That's what it's all about. I hope that's what your devotional time is all about, that that's really what's happening in your life as you spend that time in Bible reading and Bible study and prayer. And God is transforming your life through your quiet time. That's what He wants to do. You know, we live in a fast-paced world, and we have modern conveniences. In some ways, we have more time than ever because of all the conveniences we have, and yet sometimes especially with all the electronics we have today, there are so many distractions. It's hard to set that time aside and focus, but it is the most important part of our day. There's a lot of things that we have to do. A lot of things that Christ had to do. But that is something we must do. And so, you know, maybe you're not having that quiet time. It's not a part of your regular routine each day. I would encourage you, as you leave here, you've heard the truth, do something different. Determine that even before this day is out, you're going to spend some time with the Lord in Bible reading and prayer. And then seek to establish that pattern in your life day after day after day after day. You're not going to grow as a believer until you get that habit settled in your life. And again, not so that it's just a duty. Okay, I read my Bible today, I'll check that off, go on to something else. But where you really are communing with the Father. So if you're not doing it, I urge you, begin to do it. If you're doing it, don't quit. Be not weary in well-doing. You will reap in due season if you faint not. But is it making a difference in your life as you have that time with the Lord? Let's stand together for prayer.